Radio.com.
Hi, I'm Susan Shengazar. I am the advocate. Are you a healthcare professional facing burnout? Do you have a heart for the homeless? Have you ever been a victim of domestic violence or sexual abuse? You can learn from my experiences in my books, The Anointing of Mercy from the Heart of a Parish Nurse. Or I'll meet you at Winston Wall Street Journal's Journey to My Father's Palace, Destiny, Coincidence, You Decide. You can find these books on Barnes & Noble, Amazon.com, or Zulon Press, or Google me.
Building champions through fitness, finances, and faith. At Trinity Wellness, we believe that through practical application of God's Word, your health and your wealth will be transformed. Trinity Wellness offers top-notch training in exercise, nutrition, and supplementation, and provides the tools to help stabilize and improve your bank account. Let Trinity Wellness be your transformation destination to a new outlook on fitness, finances, and your faith. Find us on Facebook or give us a call at 509-217-8016.
Abraham, David, John the Baptist, and Jesus were all seeking a wilderness experience when they would flee to the desert. Join Higher Ascent for a one-day or multi-day wilderness experience where we seek God in the stillness. Visit us at higherascent.com.
This is 4 Radio, a media platform used to elevate voices and empower dreams. And now, Healing Through Prayer with Corrine Walson.
Good morning. Happy Friday, everybody. Today's topic is decisions, avoiding what I like to call the wild goose chase. In the past, when I have been faced with indecision about something that I thought was pretty important, you know, I used to go about asking other people for their advice, and then I would choose the person's advice that best lined up with my selfish desires. And if you have known me for any amount of time, it would be an honest assessment to say that I wasn't known for making the best decisions. In fact, I've told my daughter over the years, you know, just do as I say and not as I've done. Or if you want to know what to do in life, look at my choices and just do the opposite. And yeah, it was meant to be funny, but behind it, you know, she and I both knew that I was being kind of serious. I have for the most part of my life been a ball in like a pinball machine, rolling around, making decisions, kind of being flung all over the place, making a decision, taking it back, only to have to retrace my steps and try again. I used to make decisions for the wrong reasons, you know, in order that maybe somebody else might approve of me or like me, to prove that I was worthy or to get somebody's admiration. And I made them because other people thought I should. I never followed my own inner compass because I didn't have one. I didn't really know who I was or who I was going to be. And that was because I was so busy trying to be everything and everyone for everybody else. Can any of you relate to this? I've talked to some friends who have gone through this as well. You lose yourself in trying to fix and help everybody else. I think that's what the poster for codependency. I was so totally absorbed in trying to get what I so desperately longed for from outside sources. And I was so busy doing that I hadn't developed knowledge or a knowing of who I am and what was it that was important to me. What did I want? You know, back in college before I went on to law school, I wanted to be a marine biologist. But when I shared this with my dad, he gave me that look and said, you know, you're never going to make a living doing that. Why don't you just go to law school and you can donate money to Greenpeace? And so I did. I went to law school, and I did it because I figured, you know, he knew better than me, and it was a means to make enough money to raise my daughter single-handedly and cover my bills. And I've made a pretty decent lawyer, and I don't mean to offend my dad. You know, he just meant well and was concerned and looking out for me and my daughter. But I've not really been truly passionate about lawyering, and it isn't who I am. It's not my deepest desire. It doesn't turn me on. It's always just been kind of a means to an end, a paycheck, and it doesn't incorporate the gifts and talents that God has given me. And I think I may have mentioned to you, yeah, I did in a previous show about my personal life. Oh, man. I moved in and back out of my husband's house 5 times. I would pray for an answer from God when the crap hit the fan, begging him for a sign on what I should do. But when I was just so consumed with anxiety, fear, self-doubt, worried that I'll make the wrong decision, that I could never hear him. Through all of this conflicting egoic lectures and what ifs and the self-condemnation that was going on in my head. So I just assumed that God wasn't going to give me a response because I hadn't heard one. And like everybody else, he was abandoning me too. It was after feeling completely disconnected from my job, in my marriage, just kind of in life generally. And then when I added the feeling that God himself wasn't even going to help me, that I hit my all-time low on a very personal level. So it was my desire to overcome the confusion and pain and this just general sense that I was doing it wrong, going the wrong direction, but didn't know what the right direction was, and a disconnection from God. You know, I made huge attempts to avoid all that. I tried therapy, counseling, self-help books, and talking to anybody who would listen to me. You know, I'd go to Barnes & Noble, and I'd come home with an armload of self-help books that were interesting, but, you know, they're all inconsistent in their approaches. And it made my ascent slow and difficult because there I was trying to merge all these different theories into one lesson that would fit my one specific situation, still believing that all the answers that I needed could be found outside of myself. And this just made me tired, and I was frustrated, and I wanted to give up. But to what, you know? What are you going to give up to, staying stuck? I couldn't go on like that. But I did know and recognize that my human trying to figure things out for myself or seeking advice from others wasn't working. My friends meant well, but what's true for one may not be true for another. And nobody really knows the future or what's going to best promote another's growth. They come from a place of love, but nobody really knows. Trusting in the advice of another became a total gamble, sending me on a road that I would invest in for months or even sometimes years, only to determine that it was never meant for me to begin with. So I got to the point that I knew nothing I was doing had worked, and I really humbly asked God to help me. I didn't feel any different after really asking for this help, but something happened. I remember that the next time I wanted to reach out for the phone and call somebody to vent or seek advice from, I get this feeling to simply be still and acknowledge that God was present and that he does love me. I learned to sit with whatever feeling or emotion I was fighting and just allow it kind of to be there in my thoughts. And as I did, I began to receive comforting thoughts or scriptures or words from a hymn that would encourage me. They fit perfectly to whatever my situation was, and they served to lift my thoughts up and beyond. And I was shocked to discover that the sadness or anxiety, it wasn't going to be the death of me like I thought it was, that life does go on. And by this repeated experience of just knowing God loves me and that he was present, I became aware of the fact that the only true and satisfying result came when I did sit still. I refused to bolt outside of myself for a solution, and that the divine comforter or Holy Ghost is available at any time to respond in a way that's perfect for me and whose influence and instruction never fails. But before I arrived at this conclusion, you know, I had tried all human remedies and had come up empty-handed, repeating the same mistakes and feeling defeated. And it wasn't until I saw that I of my own self can do nothing that these answers showed up. It reminds me of Mary Baker Eddy's quote in Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. She wrote, "The sharp experiences of belief in the supposititious life of matter as well as our disappointments and ceaseless woes. Turn us, like tired children, to the arms of divine love. Then we begin to learn life in divine science. That's what I felt like. That's the point I'd had to come to before I was ready to learn anew. I became childlike, admitting that I knew nothing, and also admitting that everything I had tried wasn't working. I was at a place of total humility and childlike trust and admitted to myself that I didn't know what to do and I needed divine wisdom's help. Mrs. Eddy continued, through the wholesome chastisements of love, we are helped onward in the march towards righteousness, peace, and purity, which are the landmarks of science. Beholding the infinite tasks of truth, we pause, wait on God. Then we push onward until boundless thought walks enraptured and conception unconfined is winged to reach the divine glory. She had a way of writing, didn't she? It was so beautiful. She's describing the journey our thoughts take from being like a tired child reaching up and out to the Father, stating, I can't do this anymore. Father, please help me. And then waiting on God, truth, and love to answer, which it always does, in a way we are most able to receive it, in its perfect timing, condemnation or judgment. So we must first pause and wait on God. We wait patiently and expectantly, knowing that he loves us. It is his will for us to see ourselves as he created us, and that we can trust that what we need will come to us in his perfect timing. Jesus taught his followers, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? So if we would help our own children out, how much more does God want to help us as we turn to him? God will always answer us. That word shall is not maybe. He shall answer us. Turn to him. And I have learned that as we do, our answers, it won't always be in the way we had hoped or humanly outlined, but I do know that he knows much more than we do as to what's in our best interests, and that while we may not understand things at the present moment, when we hand the keys to God and remain obedient and humble, that all things work together for good to them that love God. We may not be pleased at the timing of the answer. We may want it now, or in my case, yesterday. But Mrs. Eddy talks about this and instructs us that love inspires, illumines, designates, and leads the way. Right motives give pinions to thought and strength and freedom to speech and action. Love is the priestess at the altar of truth. Wait patiently for divine love to move upon the waters of mortal mind and form the perfect concept. Patience must have her perfect work. Well, anyone that has known me for any stretch of time is going to tell you that patience is not one of my strong points. But today, I personally find the most enjoyment out of watching God work in my life and the lives of others. When you get to look back and see how everything fell right into place, how it just came together effortlessly, yet perfectly, things just lined up on our behalf and blessed not only us, but everybody else involved in the issue. That's the best part, I think. So your answer or your aha moment or the realization will come, and when it does so with such clarity, and it just clicks into place and makes everything vivid and helps us see and understand everything in a whole new way, in the light of truth, where darkness clouded our thoughts before. This is that enraptured thought Mrs. Eddy described, this unconfined conception or new thought and way of seeing that lifts us higher, where we have grander views of our identity and our relationship to God and to one another. In this realization, the mist of confusion is evaporated by the light and warmth of the truth. As I look back on my own transformation, I see clearly I went from seeking help and answers outside of myself to just being still and allowing God to communicate with me. I get what Jesus said when he instructed us to enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And that's Matthew 7:13. So many of us do and will continue to find our safety and answers beyond ourselves, convinced that material wealth and pleasure, human approval, a certain location or home, that those will bring us true happiness. You know, and they might for a while bring temporary happiness or fulfillment, but that's fleeting. These things will not bring the true fulfillment we are really after. We may go on believing that God is, quote, out there, apart from us, not really knowing or having the time or inclination to care what we're going through, and that only on a certain day or with some luck will God care to answer our calls personally and directly. That, my friends, is the wide gate and broad way that leads us to destruction. That's the way of chasing your tail. It's the wild goose chase that the serpent loves so much. Leaving the answers to the ego, the straight and narrow way is the truth that the kingdom of heaven is within you. And all that we need and want, all that brings true happiness, harmony, wisdom, success, is inside, free for the asking and taking. It's like a personal GPS, and it does not fail. It gives direction and answers to our deepest questions. And there's nothing that it does not know, and its only desire is to share with you, to awaken you to its presence, and to have you tap into and utilize this inexhaustible source of joy and love. Now, I want to take a quick moment to clarify something, because there's a difference between seeking answers outside of yourself from many different sources because you simply want to stop the pain, and being led to an answer through your humble prayers to God. My going through the phone book to call anybody who would listen and the armloads of self-help books, none of those helped. It took up a lot of time. I wasted a lot of time. In fact, I think I ended up driving some people away. But once you quiet yourself down and you've turned away from the world as a little child and humbly asked God for direction, you are ready to be shown. Because I'm sure you've heard, as a student is ready, the teacher appears. If there's a book you need, it will literally fall off a shelf in front of you, or somebody's going to hand it to you without your asking. If you need a mentor or somebody to talk to, there is no way that you will not encounter this person. You can flip open the scriptures, and I can guarantee you that you're going to open it up to just the right lesson that will literally speak to you. Is there anything that God cannot do? Nothing is superior to infinite wisdom, and nothing is stronger than our God who is all-powerful. So I'm trying to distinguish between the two. There's a time where we just blindly reach outside of ourselves versus when we are led after giving it over to God for a specific answer. And there's another really exciting component that happens, that after you've prayed for help and guidance and released it to God, If what you have sought was direction in your life or help with a decision, you're going to start having experiences that will confirm that you're on the right path. So as soon as you have your aha moment, it's going to be followed up with signs following. Somebody's going to say something to you that confirms your new understanding, or you'll hear a song or something in writing that you'll have read, and it just confirms where you're at. Someone else might be giving a talk on it, or a friend might share something that's right on point. When this first started happening, it startled me. I was wondering if this happened for others, or was I getting a special sign from the big guy? I just realize it's love being love. What these aha moments really are in truth is that you are recalling what you already know. In fact, it is you recalling what you are. These moments of realization are a recollection of facts of your existence that you temporarily seem to have forgotten. And once you remember this piece of truth, it's in your consciousness and your beliefs align with your recalling of what is. And you start experiencing events around you that are in line with this truth. The truth is the seed in your thought, and it's there, but it's hidden temporarily, and it calls out to you for you to remember. Those who answer this call are starting towards the straight and narrow way. Those who ignore it or are too busy with life wander aimlessly through the broad and wide gate. If you answer the call, keep your focus on God, and learn to be still or present in the moment. When you can fight that urge to focus on the hustle and bustle around you and recognize it for what it is, a so-called talking serpent trying really hard to get your attention, then these 100% fail-proof, money-back guaranteed answers and solutions begin coming to you effortlessly. You will find your purpose. You will know what to do in every situation. You will recognize what's meant for you and what is not. You will learn not to be concerned or stressed about circumstances because you have an internal GPS connection to God that will carry you unscathed through anything this world will try to impress you with. Jesus told us that this is the way and asked us to walk ye in it. I'm going to try and give you a brief example here. In the time that we have left, from my own personal experience. At the present time, I don't want to be a lawyer anymore. It fits like an old jacket. It served its purpose, but it's not where I'm at anymore. And here come the voices. Ready? Okay, Kareem, what are you going to do? You still have student loans to pay. You're 43 years old. What line of work do you think you're going to switch gears to at this time in your life? Even if you found more rewarding work, it's not going to pay as much. Are you sure you want to give up your paycheck? Blah, blah, blah. I entertained those thoughts for a while. I was even afraid to bring this up to my dad because I went to law school on his advice, and I was afraid that it would let him down. I could sink down, stew in all of this junk, but what I share with you here on Healing Through Prayer goes for me too. I'm not listening to the serpent, and I'm not impressed by the world's reports about a poor economy and a weak job market, and I'm sure not going to lean on statistics and the opinions of others. God loves me, and he gave me a talent that nobody else has, and all I have to do is be humble, open, receptive, and ask God what he would have me do. And so I did, and I gave my future over to him, and I took my pause out of any answers, and I forgot about it. Not long after that, I was driving to work in the morning, and I'd just gotten off the phone with somebody who I'd worked as a practitioner for in a healing. And the joy and love that I felt on the phone that morning was awesome. I had tears streaming down my face, and I said out loud in the car that I wanted to commit my life to helping others recognize their true identity as his children, to be used by God to heal others. And I meant every word of it. And I had no idea how things would come about. And I didn't care. I just knew that it was the best I'd ever felt. It was electric. I was joy-filled, and I wanted more of it. Fast forward. Our beautiful producer, Maria DiGiovanni, has been lovingly and persistently nudging me forward to do this show, and she'll tell you each and every roadblock that mortal mind tried to throw up. But almost a year later, here I am putting on a weekly show that I love to do. The more I love to do the work, the more I want to quit my day job and focus full-time on it. What does the serpent say? You can't do that. How are you going to survive? You know, I don't know the answer to that question. I don't know how I'm going to pay my debts, but I know that I'm not trembling or even concerned with it. I did ask God, however, for confirmation on this path that I'm on, just to make sure I'm not reading this incorrectly. See how mortal mind still chips away, still provokes and nags, trying to instill fear and self-doubt. Well, I was recently in Santa Fe, New Mexico for a 4-day spiritual retreat. And during this retreat, my purpose in life and that path that I'm on was confirmed to me so strongly. One morning before the lecture started, I had the opportunity to have breakfast with a woman I didn't know. She asked why I was there, and I told her about my background in Christian Science and about spiritual healing. She looked at me and told me under no uncertain terms that she was a member of the Church of Christ and that the Bible is her authority. And I just loved her. I told her that I, too, love the Bible and Jesus' teachings, and that I have found that there are spiritual lessons behind every one of Jesus' parables, and that when we apply these lessons to our lives, we find healing from every form of suffering. She opened up and asked me to explain. I used the story about the woman who was going to be forced to sell her sons into slavery to pay for the debt after her husband had died, and how Elisha, the man of God, had asked her what she had in her house, and she had said only a few pots of oil. And he said, go borrow some more pots, and she did, and she had the oil, and she poured out, and there was enough for her to sell the oil and pay off the debts. And on the surface, it seems like a good story about the power of faith and what a godly man Elisha was. But digging deeper under the surface, I told her that the term house was really asking her what her consciousness was saying. Who or what do you believe your source of supply is? And that the oil represented her life, which is eternal, never ending, because she's the child of God, who is life itself. It was a lesson for us to turn away from the material and limited picture of things and to understand and affirm that God is our source, that he is love and will certainly provide all that his children need. And as I spoke to this woman, her eyes lit up. She understood this new view and began thanking me for sharing it because she had just prayed that morning over that very thing about not having enough. She prayed specifically for an answer to her problem because she just couldn't see the answer from her circumstances. Do you see how God worked that all out? It was so cool. And so this other woman who had been sitting with us turned to me and exclaimed, you, Corrine, are a bridge. And something just snapped into place for me. I have always loved bridges. I have felt drawn to them. I love pictures of bridges. And for some reason, it was like something hit me over the head. Duh. They've been symbolic for me, a kind of signpost along the way. God's using me as a bridge to bring the truth to those who are wandering around in the dark, mesmerized by the world around them, not knowing or recalling who they are and what they're entitled to as the children of God. I just smiled. I knew without a shadow of a doubt that this is my calling. My purpose has been confirmed, and this had been such a huge question in my mind for so long. I had asked God quite some time ago what I should be and do, and I had to pause, wait on God, and then God answered my question and followed it up by confirmation in this woman that I sat with at breakfast. He gave me the answer in a way that I could best understand it at just the right time in my life as I'm on crossroads with my career and with signs following. So I close out, remember this. If you are overcome with anxiety and indecision, it's simply because mortal mind or ego is trying to solve the problem or answer your question itself. You cannot answer a question with mortal mind. When you humbly turn to God, ask your question with the Holy Ghost or Divine Comforter, and then leave it there. You can be sure that the right answer will come at exactly the right time in a way designed especially and tailored especially for you, and that you will receive a verification that you are on the right path. How reassuring and comforting is that? God bless you, everybody. Until next week. Bye now.
ForRadio.com.
Hi, I'm Susan Shengazar. I am the advocate. Are you a healthcare professional facing burnout? Do you have a heart for the homeless? Have you ever been a victim of domestic violence or sexual abuse? You can learn from my experiences in my books, The Anointing of Mercy from the Heart of a Parish Nurse. Or I'll meet you at Winston Wall Street Journal. Journey to My Father's Palace. Destiny, coincidence, you decide. You can find these books on Barnes & Noble, Amazon.com, or Zulon Press, or Google me.
Building champions through fitness, finances, and faith. At Trinity Wellness, we believe that through practical application of God's Word, your health and your wealth will be transformed. Trinity Wellness offers top-notch training in exercise, nutrition, and supplementation, and provides the tools to help stabilize and improve your bank account. Let Trinity Wellness be your transformation destination to a new outlook on fitness, finances, and your faith. Find us on Facebook or give us a call at 509-217-8016.
Abraham, David, John the Baptist, and Jesus were all seeking a wilderness experience when they would flee to the desert. Join Higher Ascent for a one-day or multi-day wilderness experience where we seek God in the stillness. Visit us at higherascent.com.
This is 4 Radio, a media platform used to elevate voices and empower dreams. And now, Coffee Talk with Patricia.
Welcome, everyone. Good morning to Coffee Talk with Patricia. This is your host, Patricia Winskunis. Just grabbed myself a cup of hot coffee. I hope you're also enjoying yourself a cup of hot coffee this morning. And so today we are going to start with a prayer before we bring in our special guest today. And we are going to say a prayer for courage. Almighty God, who gives strength to the weak and upholds those who might fall, give me courage to do what is right for those that trust in you, have no need to fear. Make me brave to face any danger which may threaten me. Give me the help that you have promised to those who ask it, that I may overcome my fears and go bravely forward. Fill me with courage that nothing which is my duty to do may be too hard for me. Let me trust in your power and goodness, my Lord. So a very good prayer for courage. So I hope that you are all courageous in your life. And with Thanksgiving coming up next Thursday, hopefully you're taking the time to be grateful and thankful for life and for living and for all your special gifts. So today we have Simone Adair with us. And Simone, are you there?
Hi, can you hear me, Patricia?
I can hear you. Welcome to Coffee Talk with Patricia.
Well, thank you for having me.
Yeah, how are you doing?
Hey, we're doing great up here. How are you doing?
I'm doing okay, thank you very much. So today, Simone, we're going to talk about life, career, community, love, faith, and self. And to our listeners, if you don't mind sharing, why don't you go ahead and share maybe how you know me, and then we'll share a little bit about your life and your career and what you're doing in the community and so forth.
So, Patricia, we know each other, unfortunately, from when my brother Robert passed away. He was murdered in 1996, and we have a mutual friend who came to our assistance at the trial, Marcella Leach, and my mother belonged to an organization that she was integral to, Justice for Homicide Victims. And so it's kind of a tragic connection, but through the years we've stayed friends, and it's been a lovely relationship, and recently you attended my wedding, for which we're very grateful. And now I live up here in Northern California. So that about sums it up.
Nice. It does sum it up. Thank you very much. And I was talking to your brother, which John Adair, which he's been on the show and dear friend, and we talk regularly. And, you know, I was laughing at him because I was telling him, you know, gosh, John, I'm wondering if I'm going to be able to keep it together on the show, because every time I see Simone, I laugh so much that my jaw actually hurts when I'm done. So I said she might have to take over the show because I might be laughing too much.
Oh, that, no pressure there, but we do have fun together. It seems like it's a good thing to be joyful in this life.
No, absolutely, absolutely. And with faith, there is always hope, no matter what circumstances we endure in our lives. We can all go through challenges and obstacles, but we can come out the other side with hope and with healing, too. So, you know, and I know it's, tragedy, you know, and you losing your brother, and, you know, that's so challenging in life. And, you know, to be able to change the path, I'm sure it's changed the path and the direction that you walk every day as well. And I'm sure there's not a day that doesn't go by that you don't think of him and carry him with you every day. So, you know.
You know, that is true. And it's interesting looking back, because it seems now one of the important lessons that I learned is whenever I meet new people or I attend a new event and I look around, I realize I cannot tell from people's, you know, faces what they've been through, what tragedies they've had, what joyful events. And it's taught me to tread very lightly in how I approach and treat people. And I think it's increased my presence in life, but also my respect for others. And it's all with hindsight that I say this, but looking back, I can see how the various experiences that my family endured really tested our faith, and not just in spiritual belief, but in other human beings, that such evil and violence can be perpetrated on another person. So, you know, it's been, I think that my brother's death really was pivotal experience for my brothers and I.
Yeah. And you honed in on a key component as well, as, you know, we don't know what's behind someone. And that's one of the things that I always stress to people is don't judge someone by their outer coat, because you don't know. You don't know what their day is, their evening is. You don't know what they've been through. And how often do we talk and we ask people, how are you? And do we really want to know the real answer behind how they are doing? And I think that's why I've become such an open book, which, you know, if you pay attention to my Facebook, you know that I'm very out there speaking about every different thing on Facebook, and I have no secrets, and I'm like an open book. But I share because I know it relates to so many other people's lives, and I have no shame and no blame, and I hope other people would be able to realize that, you know, we all go through challenges in our lives, and we all have family circumstances and situations, and, you know, to open up about it and to share and you know, without shame or blame or doubt or questions.
I have to agree with you that I kind of go by the same principle, because it becomes an easier burden to carry. I often will talk about, you know, different experiences, and it's interesting because some people really do react almost like as if it's going to rub off on them. But, you know, for example, when my mom died, she went into the hospital for a colonoscopy, and there were several things that went wrong, and she passed away 5 days later. And I bring this up, and people are very shocked. And yet I say, well, you know, right after it happened and we were talking to people about it, all of a sudden there were just, you know, dozens of people who were saying that they too had experienced some kind of misadventure with a hospital procedure. And yet, you know, I'd never heard anybody mention anything before that. So,
Well, it does take lines of communication to open up and share and not be afraid. So I'm glad to hear that you also do the same, and I think it is a good thing. And I think that, you know, when we share and we can impact another's life, then that's what we should do. I think it makes a great impact and a difference. So, and you know, so many great things about your mother. that, you know, I shared with, you know, John shared with us some of it, but, you know, how was your relationship with your mom? And, you know, I mean, it's always leave an impact, you know, on me that she had a relationship with Mother Teresa and that she traveled and did so many different things. And John was sharing with me some of the things that you did with her, which was remarkable to even hear.
You know, she, one of the things that I always hold with me was how fearless she was. And she would literally, if she had an opportunity, she did not have to think twice about it. I remember she came to visit me when I was living in Paris. And she said, oh, I have these tickets to Mexico City. I said, well, go enjoy. And, of course, the was maybe not my best advice to her because that was when the earthquake happened in Mexico City. So she flew right into that the week before it happened. And I remember I had given her a little pair of running shoes, flat run like boat shoes that she had in her, she was keeping in her briefcase. And she told me afterwards how that morning of the earthquake, she'd gotten a very strong premonition. And at like 4 o'clock in the morning, she went down to the coffee shop in the lobby, and it was closed. And the manager came on duty, and he was like, oh, you know, Mrs. Rufino, why are you up so early? And she said, I want to go. I want to leave right now. I want to go to the airport. And so they found her a taxi. They loaded up all her luggage in the trunk, and off they went. And in the middle of the drive to the airport, the earthquake happened, and I can remember her telling me how she watched the Transamerica building tip all the way to one side, and it came back upright again and tipped all the way to the other side and came back up again, and what a masterful piece of architecture that it stayed standing. And at some point, the taxi driver in Spanish said to her, you know, jump out of the car, jump out, jump out. And she jumped out just with her briefcase, and they fled, they ran. And later on in the day after, you know, things had calmed, she had gotten to her friend's house, and they drove her back to the taxi to get her luggage, and a piece of concrete the size of the taxi had smashed onto the taxi and flattened it. So those were some of the, an example of some of the experiences that she had in life.
Wow, that's pretty remarkable. Jeez, you know, I wish people would write all those kind of things down and put them into like a family history book. I don't know if you've ever done that, but I think that's so remarkable because you pass it on to different generations or to share with other community people that aren't familiar that have that information. I think it's pretty remarkable. And, you know, one of the things that I did talk to your brother about and I wanted to mention and for you to share is the coup d'etat.
Oh, so, well, she had been actually in several different skirmishes around the world, but I think the one he's referring to was in Liberia. And at that time, a rebel leader, Sergeant Doe, who's very famous now, had taken over. And my mother and her husband at that time had just flown into Monrovia, the capital, and they had gone to a very famous hotel, and when they arrived, this was before the coup d'etat, but when they arrived, there were no rooms left, but the manager knew her and said, let me see what I can find, and they found like a small room off of a hallway, almost like a maid's quarters, and she was like, that's fine, that's perfectly adequate. So they were in there when the coup d'etat had happened. Now, this was a very bloody part of Liberian history, and I remember her telling me how the soldiers came into the hotel and went room to room, pulling out all of the foreigners and expatriates and taking them out into the courtyard and shooting them. But because her room was at this far end of this hallway and then around a corner and you really couldn't see it, she was somehow, they had just missed the room. And they were in there for 3-4 days and finally were able to get word to the embassy, and the ambassador sent a car for them and got them out. But it was but by the grace of God that they survived that day.
Wow, that's remarkable. So, Simone, tell me a little bit about you and your past career and some different things that of your accomplishments, because the list is so extreme that, you know, would love to share with our listeners just, you know, the talents and the great work that you have done in your life.
Well, I think I have a little bit of my mother in me, in that I've always been very curious and outgoing. Because of my mother's background, she was from South America, and she really loved Europe. We often spent summers in Europe. And when I was 16, she sent me to France to live, to go to college there. And I ended up staying there for about 7 years. And I had the great fortune of having a friend who guided me into design and studio work. So I started in a advertising agency working in a art studio. And after about 4 years of that, I came back to the United States. And after being in Europe for so long, I really didn't have a resume to use to get a job, and I was finding it very difficult. And I decided, with some good advice from some friends, to take a stab at the military. So I ended up joining the United States Coast Guard. Right. And I specialized in public affairs. And in the Coast Guard, the public affairs specialists are trained in photography, videography, and editing of newspapers, writing articles, news releases, doing interviews for TV, radio, and I also did video editing. So I did all of those things. At that time, I was stationed in Florida in the early 90s. So for 4 years, I did what are called Haitian operations. About 100,000 Haitians fled from Haiti after President Aristide was overthrown. And the Coast Guard was instrumental in rescuing those Haitians. And at that time, there were also about 40,000 Cuban rafters who left Cuba for Florida. And the Coast Guard, again, were rescuing those Cuban rafters. We also did things like chemical and oil spill cleanups and different storms. Hurricane Andrew happened in the middle of all of that. And everyday rescues at sea,
wow.
People who went out and didn't always come back. So every day was a new experience. And so I was able to go to the naval base in Guantanamo Bay and travel all over the Caribbean on our various cutters. After I got out of the Coast Guard, I worked in an industrial design firm, and we specialized in museum exhibits, building everything from the ground up for children's museums, science and technology museums, exhibits at Epcot, and that sort of thing. And then after that, I decided I wanted to come back to California, where I went actually used my GI Bill and went back to school. So I think
how
that
long
gets
ago
us back
was,
here.
How long ago was that, Simone? What year was that you came back?
I came back in 96, because that was the year that my brother died. And
got
so,
it.
Right. So it was a while ago.
Yeah.
So I've been here for 96 good 15 years,
mm-hmm.
And I love Northern California. I was in San Francisco for about 9 years, and then now I'm over in the East Bay in Oakland, and I just love Oakland.
Very nice.
You were here
so
to visit very recently.
I was. It's a different from Orange County, that's for sure. Different mentality, different, you know, personalities, different outlook, and it kind of reminded me, the way the streets were and everything, it kind of reminded me of back home in Illinois. And the people also just reminded me of being back home, because it just seemed like, I don't know, I'm not saying more kind or generous or just very respectable and friendly. You know, people were saying hi, which is normally unusual a lot of times in Orange County, that I feel.
It's interesting. I had the same reaction when I moved here. San Francisco, of course, is the most beautiful city in the world, and I've been all over the world. The food is excellent. But when I moved to Oakland, I really felt a lot like when I was growing up. I'm from Los Angeles, growing up in Los Angeles when it was still a small, large city, and it was still open streets. You could get around. San Francisco now is very saturated, but right across the bay is Oakland, and we have beautiful Victorians and craftsmen and amazing restaurants, amazing sailing in the bay. We have the jewel of the East Bay Regional Park System for, you know, trails and running. So I really enjoy it. I really love the people and getting out and doing stuff.
Well, that's good. And so when you came back in 96, what did you do at that time for your career? And
so I was going to school and working on my degrees. I did a stint over at University of California, San Francisco, in the cancer center there. And then I had a variety of jobs. I had an art studio where because I was a photographer in the military, and before that worked in an art studio, I had always had an interest in, you know, in art, but I had never really explored painting and drawing as a medium. And so I really threw myself into that and specialized in portraiture and nudes, and also doing reproduction work. And I enjoyed that. I also did a lot of, throughout my career, I've done a lot of volunteer work. I've always believed in doing a lot of service, and I have done a lot for the American Red Cross. I think the Red Cross volunteer work really fit in with my Coast Guard experiences as far as responding to disasters. And on a local level, that could be even a house fire. And I just give you an example that I found very humbling is when people do experience house fires, it doesn't matter if it's somebody's, you know, one-bedroom studio apartment or if it's somebody just lost their entire home. It's the same experience of complete bewilderment and loss of not just the physical house, but also all the memories that you lose, everything that, you know, the mementos, each of one of which may have a certain memory that brings back a day or a person. And so I really enjoyed doing that. I felt it was very fulfilling. After doing a lot of American Red Cross work, I did come back to the Coast Guard and as a member of the Coast Guard Auxiliary, which is the civilian volunteer branch of the Coast Guard. We number about this, where our numbers are about equal to the active duty reserve component of the Coast Guard. And so we also do a lot of work out in the community that frees the Coast Guard up to do things like, you know, search and rescues and law enforcement, so they don't have to do things like vessel exams and public affairs things like information booths. We're able to be the eyes and ears of the Coast Guard for America's Waterway Watch and things of that nature.
Wow, that's remarkable. And one of the things that you really didn't mention too much of, and I know of because your brother shared it with me, you know, he was sharing a lot, just so you know.
So okay.
You can tell your brother.
Yeah.
You can tell the love that your brother has, and it's interesting because he's so the excitement when he was sharing with me all this stuff about you, it was kind of cute to see. It was interesting to see, gosh, the love that he has for you and the respect that he carries for you is definitely remarkable, because he couldn't wait to, no, but she's done this, and oh, she's done this, and oh my gosh, she did this. And it was so nice to hear for him to share it with such excitement.
You know, that's so sweet. I love my brother so much. And I come back to, you know, what you're talking about in the beginning of our conversation about how you can't really tell what a person has been through by just looking at them. And I sometimes have to sit back when I'm talking to my brothers, especially my brother Danny, and who's more of the loose cannon of the three of us, and remind myself that they also have, you know, many of the same experiences that I have, the same heartbreak, the same tragedy, the same loss of our brother and our mother, and how that formed them, how that shaped them and the men that they are today. And I always try to be present, you know, in my thoughts and how I look at them, and you can't see that tragedy, because they also embrace a joyfulness and a desire to live their lives and get out there and be happy. And so I'm very proud of both of them.
Very nice. That's very good. But, you know, he did tell me that you were certified mechanic for Jet Airlines.
So that was one of the things, an interesting way I got there, too, was, as I was saying, I'm a painter and I draw and do sculpture. I had a very strong interest in metalwork. And I was looking around at what programs there were where I could get some experience working with metal. And I found this program working in becoming an aviation mechanic, and because there's so much metal work, riveting, and there's aluminum and all the different materials now that are going into jet aircraft, and it's very interesting. So I went and I did the two-year program to become a certified aviation and power plant mechanic, and unfortunately, 2 months after, or 2 months before I graduated from the program, 9/11 happened, and the airlines, of course, took of course, it was a tragedy for our country, and one of the things that came out of that was a slowdown in traveling, and the airlines cut back going maybe 10 years, so they weren't hiring at all. But I did get quite a bit of experience out of that, and enjoyed learning. And it's a kind of an interesting aside. Many times automobile mechanics, Mercedes-Benz mechanics, for example, are paid higher than aircraft mechanics. And so I like to take the train.
Yeah. That, you know, that doesn't make any sense when you think about it. How is that even possible?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Wow. Well, you have so many different talents and so many different things that, you know, career-wise and community giving and so much more that we're going to talk about. We're going to take a short break, and then when we come back, we're going to share some more of those talents and hopefully some humor things and some things about faith and community, and then we'll talk about your marriage and your commitment and that great fun that we just were able to participate and be there in that joy and happiness for your future. So we will be back shortly.
ForRadio.com. Now a message from our sponsor, EducateEtiquette.com. Have you ever been at a table with a group of people and there is one person being rude on their cell phone? Have you mentioned it to that person and they still do it as if they just don't care as much for those around them in the flesh as they do for their own personal thread on Facebook? It's even worse when you're around our older generation who really have a hard time understanding how people can form relationships this way.
There is wisdom in their thinking, so please don't be rude. Put it away in respect, yourself most of all. Thank you for joining us on Soul Sister Enterprise, and please visit us at www.educateetiquette.com.
Abraham, David, John the Baptist, and Jesus were all seeking a wilderness experience when they would flee to the desert. Join Higher Ascent for a one-day or multi-day wilderness experience where we seek God in the stillness. Visit us at higherascent.com.
Hi, I'm Susan Shengazar. I am the Advocate. Are you a healthcare professional facing burnout? Do you have a heart for the homeless? Have you ever been a victim of domestic violence or sexual abuse? You can learn from my experiences in my books, The Anointing of Mercy from the Heart of a Parish Nurse. Or I'll meet you at Winston Wall Street Journal. Journey to My Father's Palace, Destiny, Coincidence, you decide. You can find these books on Barnes & Noble, Amazon.com, or Zulon Press, or Google me.
Building champions through fitness, finances, and faith. At Trinity Wellness, we believe that through practical application of God's Word, your health and your wealth will be transformed. Trinity Wellness offers top-notch training in exercise, nutrition, and supplementation, and provides the tools to help stabilize and improve your bank account. Let Trinity Wellness be your transformation destination to a new outlook on fitness, finances, and your faith. Find us on Facebook or give us a call at 509-217-8016.
ForRadio.com.
Welcome back, everyone, to Coffee Talk with Patricia. It's your host, Patricia Wynn Schoonis, with you this morning, drinking my hot cup of coffee and enjoying our special guest, Simone Adair, is with us today. And we are going to go ahead and continue, but before we continue, I'm going to say another short prayer this morning, a prayer for strength. My Lord God, through whom strength is made perfect in weakness, I pray to you, give me the strength I need. You have said that to your children who have no might, you will increase strength. I am weak. Bless me with a measure of strength as may be sufficient for me. When I am tempted by evil, deliver me by granting me the power to overcome it. When my daily work is too hard for me, give me the strength to be able to do it. If my burden oppresses me beyond my bearing, lighten my load and my strength may be equal to it. You have helped many. I beg you to help me. Thank you, my Lord. So I always enjoy a prayer for strength because I think that we all need strength throughout our life. And so I hope that you will take that in today for strength for you and your day and moving forward with this coming week. So back with Simone. Simone, how about you? Yes, thank you. So how about you share with us? I know you've shared already a little bit about your career and much of your community giving, and I thank you because I know you're making such a great impact in our communities throughout by all the great work that you're doing to give back to the community. So I definitely applaud and recognize you for that. And I wanted to see if you wanted to share, you know, a little bit about, you know, your faith. You know, what is your faith base? You know, are you practicing in your faith, and how do you feel about walking in your faith?
You know, I had been raised Catholic, and when I was very young, I knew that I was gay, and I really couldn't reconcile my mother's religion with my own personhood. And I had always had a very spiritual side and was always very curious about religions and the history of religion and whether it be Catholicism or Judaism, Islam, or Buddhism. And I would say around the time, maybe a couple years after Robert was murdered, I really started to take into question a lot of the things that I believed, and I started to mature in my thoughts and my feelings about religious enterprise. And I would say spiritually, I really felt like a darkness had descended upon us, and it was almost like a horrible burden, and we didn't always get the outcome that we wanted. But somehow we did get through that experience. We didn't, you know, pretend that it didn't happen. Unfortunately, I think that my brother's murder, it weighed so heavily on my mother that she really did in the end, even though it was a medical mishap, I really felt like she had died of a broken heart. And my mother, who was always, it always seemed had been surrounded by angels, I really couldn't understand how all of these horrible things had happened. And so I just continued on, but I was very questioning about, you know, things like magical thinking and, you know, hopes and dreams. But in the end, all these years later, I find that my spiritual beliefs are as strong as ever, even though they've been tested and maybe I wasn't always up to, you know, the challenge of things. Somehow we did get through, my brothers and I. So I do have great faith.
And it's so refreshing to hear that. It's so, you know, I mean, because a lot of times I always question, you know, how do people get through without faith? And I know sometimes we go through things in our life, and I don't like to say we question or we doubt our faith, but I think in, you know, when you really think about it, I think there are times in our lives where we'll ask God or we doubt it or we question it or, you know, we look at what the Bible says and different things like that. And, you know, but then again, I think it's what pulls us through all of these challenging times. And, you know, we talk about, on many of the shows, we've talked about spiritual warfare and we've talked about evil. And it's interesting, I was saying the other day that, you know, I actually even posted this little cartoon girl. I don't know if you've seen it, but I posted a little cartoon girl of me, and it was like, it was a cartoon girl in a blue dress. So I basically said, listen here, little devil man. This is Patricia in her blue dress, and you're never going to win this battle, so you should go knock on someone else's door.
Yeah.
So.
Well, you know, I think you really touch on it because I am very careful about saying things like, you know, you have never, oh, you don't know because you've never experienced, because I would really not wish that on anybody to experience evil in the ways that I've seen it in the case of my brother's murder, that somebody could be so violent and so heinous and that it could be somebody, you know, that we know personally and that we trusted. And from my experiences in the Coast Guard to see human smuggling and how people are treated like chattel. I mean, they're just the horrible things that people do to each other. And so I've never tried to defend myself against that. I feel like I've stood as a witness to people's, mm-hmm. To their with the injustices that have happened to them, to the injury that's happened to them, that somebody stood witness and was there. To see that happen, and that they weren't alone.
Right, right. No, absolutely. And it's good to hear you say now. And it's kind of interesting also because as many people as I have interviewed and I have talked with, and many of my friends, and it seems like clear across the board, everyone that I talk to continues to say, my faith is stronger today than it ever has been, and. You know, I wonder if it's the times and the different challenges that we're all going through in our lives and with the nation and the way the economy is and just, you know, so much trauma and tragedy and crime and, you know, are we all closer to God and are we getting closer, you know, as we speak? And it is for me, too. I walk in my faith stronger today than I ever have. and I trust in the Lord that no matter what happens, He has the plan. He's in charge, and I'm only here to walk that path.
I think it's more of a generational thing in the sense of each generation forgets to tell the next generation, or maybe the next generation just doesn't want to hear it. But every generation has experienced great change and tumultuous experiences. The generation of World War II, the whole world changed. After World War I, there was the Spanish flu. There was the Industrial Revolution before that. There was the Great Plague of, the Middle Ages. There was you could go back, and every generation, I'm sure, thought the end of the world was coming, or that their, government was falling apart there. So we have to keep relearning to have faith and to grow stronger but we do, we get older and we do have more experience, and we look at the things happening in the world, and they're not good, but you can still live your own life with joy. I think that's what the most important thing is that you're able
I
to.
Agree.
Yeah.
Yeah, definitely. And, it's interesting. So do you say that you are a woman of faith? Do you have a religion? Do you have a base? Do you stick with now or not really?
Well, I like different aspects of different religions. So, for example, I really like meditation from the Buddhist tradition. And I like the many of the teachers who have come down through that tradition. And from Christianity and Catholicism, I also like many of the meditations of different religious scholars and saints, and I always am able to pluck out something that I can use in my own daily life. And the same goes for Judaism and the many traditions of Judaism and the many ways that we're able to mark the seasons and the passings of people and the births. So I would say that a little bit from each. I don't know very much from the Islamic tradition, but I would say there's also many things that to pull out from there too.
Interesting. That really is good. I mean, I know for myself, I walk in my Catholic faith, but I have seen, many different things in many different faiths that is, that makes sense, and that, you could walk in and maybe, I think in today's time, faith and religion is changing drastically, and I think it needs to change. And, I would love to get your input, and I hope it's okay. You don't have to share if you don't want to, but I would love to get your input on what the Pope has released in his message. And
yeah.
I don't know if you had a chance to read it or if you've heard his interview and how he's, wanting to change things. And actually now they were talking about the fact that there's actually been to pray for him in last Sunday's Mass at church. They said, please pray for the Pope because there's been a hit on him. Because many of the mafia and many of the people in Italy and in Rome, since he's wanting to change the message, that they want to take him out.
It's a dangerous job being Pope, first of all, let me say this, because I think back in the 60s, we can remember, wasn't there like four popes that died all in the same year?
Yeah.
My mother would always say that they were running out of crypt space. The Vatican. But this Pope, and he's from Argentina, so the land of my mother, has really shaken things up over there. So yes, I would say that he has not made a lot of friends in those people who want to stick to the Orthodoxy, who are so stuck in the traditions that they are exclusive. You know, they are excluding people from their flock. And so I feel like there's so many things familiar to me about the Catholic religion, but the overriding feeling is one of rejection, and that not just of people who are gay, but that in the priesthood and the vows of celibacy, you can see, for example, in other religions, they have their leadership are married and in such a way are able to counsel their flock, you know, and have more of a sense of community. I know in the Catholic religion, there's been a strong push for that, and that's been rejected. But to come back to this Pope, I think he has really, I really like him a lot.
Mm-hmm.
So he does bring a smile to my face, because he really, no other Pope has ever said the word gay.
Right,
so,
exactly.
Yeah, that's huge. And it's, yeah.
Well, and I hope that, I mean, we pray and we hope that nobody does take him out, and that he is safe and that he is guarded, and that, you know, he does embrace, because, I mean, I really do believe that we are all created by the same Maker, and I believe that none of us have, you know, we have no right to question or doubt or criticize or walk in other people's shoes. We don't know. We don't, you know, and we do what we want to do, I believe. I'm talking about everything in life. Doesn't matter. I don't care what color skin you have. I don't care what color, you know, if you have short hair or long hair. I don't care what your religion and faith is. I don't, to me, I want to love all people because I believe that God created you. The only time I really cross boundaries on that, and it is a battle because I know what my faith says and what I believe, but the only time I have a very challenging time is with people that murder and molest and abuse and traumatize another human being.
Well, I'm with you with that, but I think you're right on target there, because without a moral compass or a sense of ethics in this world, there would be pure chaos. So really talking about people who have no boundary, no, you know, nothing that stops them from, you know, committing these horrible acts. I mean, I think of people like that. It's not always just an act they commit. It's the person who they are. It's how they live their lives, and they live their lives in that violence, and you know, how horrible for them.
Well, and there is a lot of that within evil, and I do say how horrible that is. And then there's also the other side, especially in the times that we are in today. I didn't grow up with it, so I didn't see it as much, but I think today in society, you know, and I am sharing more and more on this. I'm not going to talk about it today, but I will talk about it on a future show. But mentally ill, and the mentally ill that are not only victimizing people but victimizing themselves, and not being able to control their thought process, or to be able to have a faith, or to be able to have happiness in their heart and soul. And it truly breaks my heart, because as a survivor of attempted murder and abuse throughout my life, I love life. I love living. I will never quit. I will never give up, no matter how bad or no matter what the circumstance is. And it breaks my heart to see other people that don't have that joy or that hope for life.
You know, I think also, I mean, it's such a complicated question, you know, topic of mental health, and how this country, or I'm not going to speak to other countries, but how our nation, how our communities, you know, first of all, I don't think there's any resources, any productive resources. There's no inpatient care. There's almost no outpatient care. And I'm talking about the severely mentally ill, the schizophrenics, you know, people who are they have homicidal ideations, and it's not until something really horrible happens then the community is outraged and comes up and, you know, we have to affect change and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, in the meantime, where was all the outrage beforehand and at the homeless, the mentally ill who are on our streets? If you live in an urban area like San Francisco or Oakland or Los Angeles and or San Diego, for that matter, and you have a large homeless, mentally ill population. So, I mean, it's a very complicated, and I'd love to talk to you about on a longer program.
Yeah, that would be great, definitely. Maybe we can schedule another time and we'll talk about that, because I probably will have a couple upcoming shows about mental illness and also about when mental illness crosses over to victimization as well. So
right.
I think in this nation we need to take care of our mentally ill a lot better, and we need to not feel shamed or blamed. And yeah, that's a whole nother topic and subject, and I'll get on my soapbox on a future show.
Well, look at one segment of that population is veterans. And, you know, you have a huge population of veterans who are homeless. And, I mean, the figures last year for veteran suicide were something like, I wouldn't say 20 veterans were committing suicide every day. And when you see figures like that, of course, in a population of 400 million, maybe that's, you know, just a drop in the bucket. But now we're coming to the end of two wars, which have seen the highest levels of traumatic brain injury and post-traumatic stress disorder coming out of that. And I think, though, that the VA is changing their focus and getting more and more programs for veterans. But in the end, you know, the veterans who are on the streets now came out of the Persian Gulf War or, you know, Haiti or Bosnia. And they're on the streets, and it's not an easy life.
No, it definitely is not. And yeah, so let's schedule another time where I can have you back, and let's talk about that, especially with the veterans and the homeless and mental illness. I would really enjoy that and love to have your input. And I know you have a lot of feedback and a lot of expertise on it, so would love to be able to talk to you more about that. But right now, we have about, you know, 8 minutes left. So I would love for you to share what, you know, recently your marriage and your commitments and, you know, just, you know, how that went and what did you think and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And now that the wedding and ceremony is over, how are things going?
Okay, so let me just bring it into the context of the conversation we've been having and say that for a good part of my life, I really felt like there was somebody out there who was meant for me. And as the years passed, I became sadder and sadder that I could not find this person until I finally really gave up and just lost faith and didn't believe. And I was very like a person who has lost faith. I was very discouraged and depressed and despondent because I had no faith. And then one day, you know, I throughout my life was a heavy smoker, and I quit smoking about 12 years ago, and I started to get involved more heavily in the running community. And as you know me, and many people know me, I'm not like a very athletic person to be out running marathons. And I ended up running 22 half marathons and 2 full marathons. And I am now a state rep for Road Runners Club of America. And I belong to a gay and lesbian running club here in Oakland called the East Bay Front Runners. One day I went to the running club. They meet on Saturdays, and I hadn't been in a few months. And this cute little blonde bounced over to me and said, "Hi, who are you? I haven't seen you. I haven't met you." And I, you know, said hello and all of that. And all of a sudden, I started going to the running club every week. And even the president of the club was like, "Oh, we're seeing an awful lot of you." And this young lady, Alyssa, we'd always sit next to each other because, of course, the Gay and Lesbian Running Club, we really run to go to brunch. So the most important thing is the brunch afterwards. And we'd always sit next to each other. And we'd kind of like negotiate breakfast. You get this and I'll get that. And I remember one day we were at brunch and she was at the far end of the table and I was at the other end. And I looked up and I looked at her and I felt like a veil had lifted. And I was just struck. And I knew that something in my life had changed. And little by little, I realized that a miracle had happened and that she was the one. And so, of course, fast forward, because I know we only have like 4 minutes left, fast forward through the romance and the dating and the eventual moving in together, and then she proposed and the preparations, and that really we could have a whole show just on the wedding.
And we definitely have to have you back several times. So hopefully you'll put some time because I think you have so much information to share. So
I just want to say this. The universe, it felt like the universe was conspiring to bring us together to that day. Everything that could have gone right went right and nothing went wrong. And it was the most joyous and I have never felt so happy in my life as that day that we got married in front of all of our friends and married by my friend Steve and that everybody came and made the effort.
Good. Did I lose you? Oh, I think
you
cut out.
No, I'm here.
Oh, okay,
hello?
Got it. Hello,
I
hear you.
My whole poetic expression of the wedding. So it was an amazing day. And
very nice. It was a beautiful, beautiful day. And you could tell such love and such commitment and such friendship and family were surrounding all of you. And it was, you know, I mean, I've done weddings for a living, coordinating them. And, you know, not often can I say that, and that's sad to say, but not often can I say that. And with yours, it just really... You could tell the embracement and the love in the room. And so that speaks volumes on who you are and who Alyssa is and who your family is. And, you know, so I congratulate you. Definitely wish you the very best. And I think it gives hope to everyone out there that's also listening that if you don't have a significant other and you're not with someone or in a commitment or in a marriage, that there is always hope and that there is someone out there, I truly believe, for everyone.
You know, and I do believe that now, too. We should do a show just on gay marriage and the military and all the changes that have happened and the history that has been made in the last couple of years because that's a very interesting journey that's occurred and that Alyssa and I were examples of that, how the policies of our government negatively impacted our lives, and now with the change in the federal laws is positively affecting our lives, and that we're becoming now part of the greater community and being that just the change in the federal statutes that same-sex marriage is being recognized at the federal level, the change in oneself, how I feel about being more a part of the larger community. You know, I'm a veteran. I continue to volunteer. I vote. I'm very patriotic. I strongly believe in a strong community. And yet I was always on the outside, in the margins. You know, when you think of a piece of paper and there's the margins and all the writing is on the inside, but all the interesting stuff, all the notes are out in the margins. I mean, I always looked at it that way, but we were marginalized and now we're being more embraced. And of course, same-sex marriage is only allowed in 15 states. So we have a lot of work to do, but it seems to me it's better to include people than to exclude them.
Absolutely, absolutely. And we will have you back on another show, and we'll actually have you back on several to talk about several of these things. And, you know, I just want to thank you. First and foremost, thank you for being a friend. Thank you for being who you are. I think you are a remarkable, amazing woman, and very caring and compassionate. And I thank you for taking out the time of your schedule to be on the show for Coffee Talk with Patricia today. I wish you a happy, happy Thanksgiving. And I definitely look forward to having you back on a future show.
Thank you, Patricia. And I feel the same way about you. You are an inspiration and continue to be.
Thank you very much. And to all of our listeners, thank you very much for taking the time out of your busy schedule to listen to Coffee Talk with Patricia. Please like us on our Facebook and share Facebook with your friends and family and ask them to listen to a future show. Happy Thanksgiving to all of you, and may God bless, and we will talk to you next Friday. Have a great weekend. Bye.
ForRadio.com.
Abraham, David, John the Baptist and Jesus were all seeking a wilderness experience when they would flee to the desert. Join Higher Ascent for a one-day or multi-day wilderness experience where we seek God in the stillness. Visit us at higherascent.com.
Hi, I'm Susan Shengazar. I am the Advocate. Are you a healthcare professional facing burnout? Do you have a heart for the homeless? Have you ever been a victim of domestic violence or sexual abuse? You can learn from my experiences in my books, The Anointing of Mercy from the Heart of a Parish Nurse. Or I'll meet you at Winston Wall Street Journal. Journey to My Father's Palace, Destiny, Coincidence, you decide. You can find these books on Barnes & Noble, Amazon.com, or Zulon Press, or Google me.
Building champions through fitness, finances, and faith. At Trinity Wellness, we believe that through practical application of God's Word, your health and your wealth will be transformed. Trinity Wellness offers top-notch training in exercise, nutrition, and supplementation, and provides the tools to help stabilize and improve your bank account. Let Trinity Wellness be your transformation destination to a new outlook on fitness, finances, and your faith. Find us on Facebook or give us a call at 509-217-8016.
This is For Radio, a media platform used to elevate voices and empower dreams. And now, Elevate with Kate.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome today to Elevate with Kate, where you receive the encouragement, information, and support you need to live above your circumstances and fulfill the destiny God designed for you. Today we have a special guest, Rebecca Lehman, or Becky as I call her. I will let Becky introduce herself, but I just want to say that in the few short months that I have known her, she has had an incredible impact on my life. In addition to being a successful business owner, Becky has a very powerful apostolic anointing. Now, before you freak out on me, an apostle is just someone who is sent out by God with a special message or commission, basically someone that God just sends out to tell a certain group of people a certain thing for a certain time. And God has anointed Becky to restore the hearts and lives of broken women through the power of God's grace and forgiveness. But let's start off again with the prayer of Jabez from 1 Chronicles 4:10. This is my version that I pray every day, often many times a day. So pray along with me for your own life. Lord, bless me greatly today. Expand my impact and my opportunities in such a way that I touch more lives for your glory. Let your hand of power be with me. Let me do great things for you. Let people see your glory and power through my life. Keep me from temptation. Keep me from making mistakes. And direct my path away from those things you do not desire for me. Protect me from sin. Father, I ask you to speak today through Becky and me. Touch the hearts that need a word from you. Anything we say that is not edifying or that is not from you, Lord, just let it fall to the ground and be blown away with the wind. You alone know what each listener needs to hear. And we ask you to communicate that truth by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Hi, Becky. Good morning. How are you today?
Morning, Kate. Happy to be here today with you.
Awesome. Well, I gave the title of our show today, The Power of God's Grace and Freedom from Shame. And Becky and I, being normal women, we have gone through a lot, made a lot of mistakes in our lives, and there's always that a voice in the back of our heads that said, you know, you should really be ashamed of yourself. And what makes you think that God could use you? What makes you think that God is just going to overlook all the stupid, dumb, harmful things that you've done in your life, all the mistakes you've made, and how many times has he forgiven you and you've thrown it in his face? There's always that voice of the enemy that wants to tell you, you should be ashamed. And I'm here today, and Becky's here today, to tell you that you should not be ashamed if you have Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life and if you've received his forgiveness once and for all. I just want to start out by saying that when Jesus died on that cross, most of us believe, if you're a Christian, you believe that when he died and rose from the dead, that your sins were forgiven. And I just want you to remember that all of your sins were future sins. We tend to think that the minute we receive Jesus, okay, everything before that was forgiven, but we can still screw it up going forward. And absolutely, yes, you can sin. But when God looks at you, he sees Jesus' perfection, his sinless perfection. Jesus paid the price for the sins you haven't even committed yet. So I don't ever want you to let shame become a barrier between you and God or between you and God's purpose for your life. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." But what do we do with that information? All right, Becky, I'd like to hear your perspective on this, because I know you've been studying and learning a lot about grace lately.
Yes, and one of the things I'm realizing is that the enemy would love to keep us down. And if we could see the battle that is raging around us, I think we would, fall on our face. We would be so freaked out, because there's a battle. And God, I think right now I'm speaking to the Christians. I'm speaking to people who know God and have received the grace of God in their lives, but we still have this battle that's raging for us. And you see, if Satan can keep us in guilt and shame or gripped by fear, then he wins. So, we know when we die, we're going to go to heaven. We know that, when we get on that other side, no matter what, we are saved by the grace of God. But what does that mean for us today on this earth? So, what I'm really grasping here, I'm really getting it, I'm trying to get it, because I've been a Christian since I was 17, and I have struggled with guilt and shame. Oh, even in the church, you don't measure up. You really should be doing this, this, and this. You should have gotten on your knees and prayed this morning more. You should have listened to God when he told you not to buy that thing, those are the kind of things that grip us, and it stifles us, and it stops us in our tracks from keeping God from doing what he wants to do in us. And I think both you and I, Kate, starting to experience God doing something so amazing in our lives, and I think it's because we have let go of the guilt and shame. We've let go of the fear, and there's fear that the enemy. So what I'm getting at is, I think the battle is in our mind. I think that the enemy loves to throw darts of fear, throw darts of lies about you are not measuring up, you're not good enough, what makes you think you can do this thing, that thing, the other thing. And it keeps us stuck, old life, in our old nature and in our old man, which, by the way, died on the cross with Jesus.
Amen.
So if we really understand who we are in Christ, we would be doing amazing things. And I think that that's what God's got in store for all of us, not just for a select few. I think in the old days, there probably were a select few, but it says in the last days, the Spirit of God will be poured out upon all flesh, and that young men will dream dreams and old men will see visions and something like that. And, as I do believe the Holy Spirit is beginning to fall on all of us, and if we can conquer the lie of the enemy in our minds, we will do great and mighty things for God. That's where I'm at today.
I totally agree, and that's so that's really key what you said, that the battle is in our mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. It's one of my favorites because I have to always remind myself. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh," so we're in this physical body, our flesh, "we do not war according to the flesh." Our battle isn't with men. Our battle isn't with people or even with circumstances. It's a spiritual battle. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So the battle is in your mind, and we have to, when you hear those arguments in your head, you should be ashamed that you're not good enough, you'll never be good enough. You need to cast those down, bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I recently learned something from Joseph Prince, and I just kind of glossed over that verse. When he's talking about the obedience of Christ, he's talking about the obedience of Christ. Christ was perfectly obedient. And when God looks at you, he sees that perfect obedience of Christ. He's not looking at your screw-ups or your sins. They are totally gone. The Bible says they've been removed. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are as righteous as Jesus, even if you've just sinned. God sees Jesus when he looks at you. All the condemnation went on Jesus on that cross. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. That's what it says in the Bible. So if you're walking around condemned or in shame, and you need to forgive yourself, and you need to forgive anybody else, but you need to forgive yourself for screwing up. Because God's already forgiven you. Don't hold it against yourself.
And you know what else, Kate, is one of the things I'm beginning to realize is that the truth of the matter is we really do not measure up. In our flesh, we will never measure up. We will never be good enough. And it's the law that set that standard that is way too high for our flesh to meet. So what we do is we have a tendency to go around thinking once we get saved, we're going to fix this old man and clean him up and shine him up and make him look really good and try to walk this walk of our faith by ourselves, you know, in our man, in our old man. But what the thing to grasp here is that when Jesus died on that day of the Holy Pentecost, the Spirit of God fell and it enveloped each man and came into each man, and that man that receives Christ actually receives the new man, which is Jesus Christ living and abiding inside of us. And he will walk this out. It's not up to us anymore. It's not up to our goodness. It's not up to our how well we can do, how much we can do, or what we think in our own mind that we can accomplish for God. It's really about laying down and just saying, okay, I am dead in Christ, and I am a new man when I am resurrected. And, you know, when we get baptized, that's a very significant thing, baptism. So as we are lied down into the water, and then we are raised up a new man, that old man is dead. And the new man is Jesus Christ living in us. And you know what? He told me the other day, I love to worship in the shower. And so, you know, the water's pouring over my head, and it's nice and hot shower, and I'm just worshiping, and all of a sudden I'm like, you know, Lord, what can I do? And he's like, Becky, this is what I heard him say. One word, arrive. He said, all you have to do is arrive. Just be there, and I will do the rest in you. And so when you are thinking you got to do all these things to maintain or obtain or stay in some sort of God's grace, no, it's not up to you. He says that he will finish what he began. He will finish the good work in you. He started it, and he will finish it. And he is before the throne of God, beseeching God for us every day. And he's going to finish what he started in us through the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a lot of freedom in that when you just stop and let climb up in his big arms and just lay back and let him hold you and say, okay, God, use me how you will. It's amazing what he's going to do. And that's, I think, what, you know, Kate and I are experiencing right now is when we finally got out of his way and we finally stepped back and said, okay, God, my life is yours. I tried it my own way. I tried to do all these things my own way, but it didn't work out so well. So I finally am going to yield over. What do you want me to do? And it's amazing, isn't it, Kate?
Yes, absolutely. It's a whole new ball game. It's no longer, it's like my mentor keeps reminding me, God is responsible for my success, not me. I just have to, like you said, arrive. I just have to be available. I just have to show up. And we actually had something pretty amazing happen this week. Becky and I had both been working with an organization to try to get the first ever year-round emergency shelter established in our county, and we want it right in our little town here. And we keep hitting roadblocks. We almost had a building, and then it got bought out from under us. And so the city had invited some business owners of an area where they're planning to approve for shelter. So they invite these business owners, and they have a meeting at this church. And Becky and I are there, and it's a very heated meeting because, understandably, the business owners there don't want a shelter there. And at the end of the meeting, a gentleman in the back stands up and says, I actually own a building that I think would be good for this, but I'm not going to give it to you, but I think we can work something out. And that right there, it turns out this is a guy that has been totally hidden from us. He has a building that we really want, and we haven't been able to even find out who he is. But he showed up at this meeting, and God spoke to his heart. And I'm so excited about what God's doing, because while the city is saying, the city basically is trying to protect itself from these potentially irate business owners, and then this guy, who's a business owner, just stands up and says, I think we can make it happen. And that is just the hand of God. And it wasn't because we pushed and tried to make it happen. It's because, in my part, I said, Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen, but I know it's your heart, and you're going to make it happen. And you just show up. You just show up at these things. God starts to break through the barriers. God, we've been praying for that man without knowing who he is, specifically for that man, that God would change his heart, that God would speak to him. And then he shows up at a meeting. God spoke to him, and it's amazing. I mean, it shouldn't be surprising, but it's amazing.
God can control the kings of the earth. Surely he can do these little things for us. And, you know, we look at these issues that we're facing on a day-to-day. You know, my heart is for the brokenhearted women, the single moms, the homeless, the especially single moms. And, you know, and when you're facing all these issues that you're facing on a day-to-day basis, and you're trying and struggling, just thinking, you know, how am I going to put food on the table? Who's going to love me? You know, who's going to help me with these kids? How am I going to pay this electric bill? Just know that he is your father who loves you so very much, and he remembers when you were that little tiny girl. You know, he does not want to, those are not the things he wants for you. You know, he wants freedom, and he wants to empower you. He wants to use your life for amazing things. And so, you know, I just want to encourage all the women that are listening right now that, you know, God's doing some mighty things in us, and you might be just facing, you know, these little tiny things you think are so little in your life. But God is there. He cares. He cares for every single one of us. He remembers when you were a little girl. He remembers every single thing that you've gone through, and he has counted every tear. And he has all good things planned for you. He really, really does. And I'm so excited to see what's going to be next, you know, in our lives and in your life, because, you know, he does have every intent for you. So. But then, you know, back to the battle is in the mind. I wanted to say, you know, there's three things that I'm doing a Daniel study right now, and she was saying that, you know, that we're in chapter 10, and she was saying, you know, that the battle really is in our mind, and it's won or lost in our mind, but the battle is already won with Christ. We just have to step in and take what is ours, take the land that is ours. So no matter what you're facing today, he has won the battle. You just have to claim it and step into it. So it's a matter of setting your mind. And then also to gain understanding, you know, Proverbs 2:3-5 says, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand and the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And he will answer everything that's going on in your head. And then the last thing is to humble yourself before God. You know, Daniel had to humble himself. He fell on his face before God. And, you know, pride is a big thing for many of us that we have to deal with. So, you know, those three things, I think, set your mind, gain understanding, and humble yourself, and I think he will really, really do what he wants to do in your life and make it a beautiful life. Right, Kate?
Absolutely, and there's another scripture. I've got to look it up really quick because I never remember the reference, but What it says is your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. And I've told this before. When I was first going through my divorce, I had full custody of all 9 of my kids because my husband was abusive. And an older Christian, she was more mature, she came to me and told me that scripture, and I have called on that scripture so many times. So when I pray, I don't pray the problem. I don't say, oh, God, I need food, Lord. I don't know. I mean, God knows your needs, and he wants you to talk about it. But, yeah, I used to just whine when I prayed. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, well, I've already given you answers in the Bible. Pray them back to me. Show me that you believe my word. Take me at my word. And so I started praying them back to him. And when I feel like, you know, I've been a single mom since 2001, and it hasn't been easy. Up since, you know, I started out with 9. Now I'm down to 3, praise God. The other ones have grown up and moved on. But that scripture, so many times I'm just honest. I say, Lord, you're my husband. And I'm kind of feeling neglected right now, and I know you've got my back, Lord, but I need to see manifested in my kingdom what you have for me in your kingdom. I need money for my rent, Lord. I need help. I had an incident. I'm on unemployment, which, as you know, is not a whole lot of money, and I had made a mistake on the form, and they sent it back. So I was going, it had been like 4 weeks with no money, and I was at church, and I'm on the worship team, and a couple of the gals wanted to pray for me, and they said, can we pray anything? I said, well, missed an unemployment payment. I'm kind of hurting right now, but I know God's got my back. I know it's going to be okay. I'm just, you know, just kind of uncomfortable right now. Well, right after worship, a lady there, and I've only been going to this church like 2 months, a lady that I only see on Sundays sat down and wrote me a check for $500, and I just started weeping because I hadn't asked her. I totally did not expect. I didn't even imagine that she had that kind of money, and yet God spoke to her heart and told her to write me a check. I mean, that's he is wonderful. The most awesome husband. You know, if he had a checkbook, he'd be writing me one, but he uses
yes.
us. So it's Isaiah 54, verse 5, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. So just be comforted knowing that your husband, and he is your husband, he's the God of the whole earth, and he'll take care of you. And it doesn't always look like you expect it to or want it to, but if you just get that into your heart and believe that he loves you and he'll take care of you, he will. I promise
Amen.
You. He's never failed me.
Yeah, my life verse has always been Jeremiah 29:11, and
oh, yeah.
I kept, you know, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And I kept saying, okay, I wonder when that was going to happen. I kept asking God, okay, when is that going to happen? When is that? And, you know, I have to say, it really did happen when I yielded to God and stopped living my life for myself, stopped trying to do it my way. I mean, I was the kind of Christian that I had like this little wagon, and I, you know, I'd put all my stuff in it, and I'd say, okay, God, let's put you in the wagon. Okay, now you come with me everywhere I go, you know, with all my other stuff. And he was like, yeah, that's not working so much for me. Let me know when you're ready for me to pull the wagon. And he was always with me. He never left me. But it was like he was trying to let me find out how hard it was going to be when I was pulling the wagon. But when I got in the wagon and let him pull it, my life began to really take shape and form, and it really began to blossom and become such a beautiful, beautiful life. And now I just sit back and yesterday I was just journaling some of the things, some of the miracles that God has done in my life in the last 2 years, and I just began to weep looking back over them. They're just so incredible. They're, you know, things that I could have never done on my own, and yet he answered me and met me there. And one of these days I'm going to write a book about it. But
Amen.
He's amazing. He's an amazing God if you let him have his way.
Becky, I want you to, you've talked about it before when you're on my show, but this is huge, is where you were in the kind of marriage where you were very well taken care of. And then
yes.
all of a sudden that was gone, and you were receiving alimony, which again is coming from your earthly husband. Tell me how God dealt with you on that.
Yeah, so I was married for 30 years, and, you know, security is a big thing for women, not just me. But and I was very well taken care of, and when I got divorced after a 30-year marriage, I totally freaked out. I mean, I was like, okay, I was a Christian. How could this happen? Anyway, you know, I went through my journey. 10 years into my divorce, I went through an amazing workshop up in Oregon City, Oregon, called Heart Change, and it's a four-day, very intense workshop, which really exposes the love of God for you and how much He loves you. And at the end of that, I was just so compelled to keep that flowing and keep the love of God flowing in my life. And one of the things that happened was He spoke to me and said, I really will be your husband, Becky. And I said, okay, God, come on, do it, let's do it. And He's like, yeah, I really can't do that so much because you've got this alimony coming in on this side, you've got the boyfriend over here. And I'm like, yeah, well, okay. And so I'd already given up the boyfriend part, but He was saying, you know, I really want you to let me be your husband. And He said to me, Becky, if you give up the alimony, now, by the way, I would never suggest any women do that. I'm all for alimony. I believe that it's a wonderful thing to provide, and especially child support, those kind of things. I didn't have any children at home, so there was none of that. But so I'm not saying that this is what people should do. I'm saying that this is what God spoke to me, because He was trying to test my faith on how much I trusted Him to take care of me, to be my provider and to be my security. And He told me, He said, if you do this, watch what I will do. I will bless you better than any husband ever has. Well, if you know me, you know that this is really, really a huge deal. And I had a lot of money coming in for alimony. So anyway, I stepped out in faith. One morning I called my ex and said, I've got a gift for you, so take my call. I texted him, and he answered the phone, and I said, you don't have to pay me alimony anymore. Because God told me that He was also going to bless him and his wife, and He was going to bless me and my whole life. This story has impacted so many people's lives because I did this. This was like jumping off of a cliff for me. I mean, I stepped out in faith and did something that it was very, very scary to do. And ever since then, He has blessed me more than I can't even imagine. I mean, my business has just taken off, and He has put me into a beautiful little house, moved me back from Oregon back to California with my family, and He is just blessing me every single day. And I know that, you know, for you, if you can learn to hear His voice, maybe another time, Kate, you and I can talk about learning how to hear God's voice. And that's the key, is to hear His voice, what He's speaking to you, for you, because He lives inside of you. And He will take care of you. And He has just totally blessed my life. And I can't wait to get to the other side and to see the battle that has been raging around our heads for this incident and that incident, and, you know, the things that we went through, and what kind of battle between the angels and the demons that would love to have had me say, oh, heck no, I'm not going to do that. But when I obeyed, that was the victory for Christ. So I just arrived, and He did the rest. So that's my story.
I love that story, because it's just a reminder that we're not in this battle alone, and so often we think we have to do everything and take care of everything and solve every problem and, you know, hit the pavement and find that raise or that job or whatever it is we're supposed to do. And I'm not saying you shouldn't sit and do anything, but I'm also saying that seeking God, like the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything will be added to you. Well, the fact is we have the righteousness of God through Christ. We already have that. Seeking His kingdom, in my mind, just means talking to God and saying, Lord, I am willing to do whatever You want me to do, go anywhere You want me to go, and be anything You want me to be. I am Your servant. You're my husband, and I'm trusting You to guide my steps. I'm trusting You to make it clear to me what Your will is so I can't screw it up. And I find that it's just an amazing thing about serving God, that He absolutely will tell you what He wants you to do if you're willing to obey. There's always that thing where you say, well, God, I'll do anything except A, B, and C, and then you're putting up a barrier for God to even speak to you. Just let go of anything you're holding on to tightly today and tell the Lord that you're going to trust Him as your husband and your provider to guide your steps to fill every need in your life, to love you, and to take care of you, and he absolutely will.
Yeah.
So I just want to wrap up the show. Becky, would you like to pray us out? We have 1 minute left. Let me just say I'd like to invite you to join us next week for Elevate with Kate. You can email me at Kate, that's C-A-T-E, at elevatewithkate.com, or call me at 949-391-7491. And you can also go to www.blogtalkradio.com/soulsisterradio and find previous episodes online. So, Becky, take us out with prayer.
Yes, Father, we just thank you so much for this time. And we just pray for every voice, every person that is listening within our voice, Lord. We pray that you would bless them and let them know that the victory is theirs for you, from you, Lord, that you have victory intended for their lives. And we pray that you would just bless each person listening and use what they've heard today for your glory, Lord. Let us all enter into your presence today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I want to take a moment to just give a special thank you to our show sponsors, ImageCoach.com, Soul Sister Enterprise, the Law Office of Corrine R. Walson, and to our station sponsors, Heart4.com and 4 International, where we elevate and empower those who are overcoming adversity.